Thank you, man. Appreciate that number and song, that the wonder of what we have in Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As I said, we'll be looking at beginning in verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Hebrews, this book of Hebrews, has presented to us the person of Jesus Christ. He's been shown to be superior to any other, and that it is unreasonable for one to have their faith in any place except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trying to think of some example that where we would be unreasonable about where we would put our trust in something. I suppose that you had your life savings and you were given a choice of putting it in the safest place that there would be on earth. I'm not sure where that would be. You know, I thought of Fort Knox, but I'm not even sure that, you know, even how safe that is. But you had a choice to put it in the safest place on earth. Or you could go, you had a choice of burying it in the sand along the beach of the Atlantic Ocean, where you knew that if a storm came, it could be uncovered and washed away, or somebody could come and find it and take it. What would be your reasonable choice? It would be very unreasonable to go and put it where it could easily be uncovered and washed away. certainly we have been presented in the book of Hebrews that there is no other reasonable choice. There is no other choice that we have for our souls, the salvation of our soul. Yes, these last chapters of Hebrews has shown that Jesus Christ is the only safe alternative for your soul. And now as we've come to chapter 10, we've been given warnings about turning your faith to any other. Been warned of apostasy, recognizing that it would put you under the wrath of the righteous and the holy God to have your faith in any other. We've also seen in this chapter that the Christian is to expect that there will be great persecution for his faith in Christ. As we've devoted a message to just dealing with that recognition that we can expect great persecution for our faith in Christ. Yet we have seen that the Christian has before him a great reward that is ahead. Therefore, we are told to be careful that we don't cast aside our faith because the return of Christ is at hand. And today, we're going to examine the victory that faith in Christ brings. In light of Christ's coming, in light of the coming perdition or the destruction, in light of our eternal salvation. We see that here, I believe, in these verses. We did look at last week some of verse 37. I want to tie that in this morning with this morning's message as well. The faith in Christ, how it brings victory. And first of all, in verse 37, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. For yet a little while. There's going to be a delay. The Lord Jesus made it plain that he was going away, and there was going to be a delay. But he made it plain that he was going away in John 14, in verse 2. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord Jesus let his disciples know that he was going to go away. He was going to go and prepare a place for them. He also let it be known that there would be a waiting period. He did that in a number of ways. In the parable of the householder, in Matthew chapter 21, he talks about the certain householder that went and planted a vineyard, hedged it about and dug it and built a tower, and then he let it out to the husband and went into a far country. He was talking about, and he was revealing to them that he was the one that was going to be going away, entrusting that he had with others, but that there would be that return, and there would be that in a time unexpected, but a time that he would come back, and there would be that responsibility that they had to them. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, he said, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Another indication that there would be going away, that there would be a delay. But in that, he also revealed that there would be that coming back, and that there would be that accountability. You could go to the passage where he talked of the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. That's another passage that talks about a delay for when the coming of the bridegroom comes, and it was an unexpected time. And so certainly, when we see that there would be a delay, when he says, for yet a little while. Yes, it would be a little while. But then there was that expectation as the next part of verse 37 says, and he that shall come will come. There we see the surety that Jesus Christ is coming again. He promised that return. When he said, I'll go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that there ye may be also. He said, a little while ye shall see me. You shall see me not. And then he said, in a little while, and then you shall see me. He promised. He promised that he would come. And even as we've seen here in the book of Hebrews, and we recognize the character of God, Jesus Christ is truth. We have a God that cannot lie. When he says something, we know that we can trust in it because it's against his very person and his character. His character is truth. And what he promises, he will do. And we can trust in that. We are so tempered by people that can lie and do lie that sometimes we mistrust the God who cannot lie. And that's why we need, you know, on Wednesday nights we've been going through and looking at the various names of God, that the things that God has been called, because it is a revelation of the person and the character of our God. You need to come to know the Lord and know who he is, that you can trust in him and know that what he has said, he has promised that he will do. And these promises of the Lord Jesus, when it says he that shall come will come, he's going to come. There's no doubt about it. There's a surety to that. And then when he says, and he will not tarry, in the next part of that 37th verse, we recognize the imminent return of the Lord, that it's at any moment, that it will be without delay. Yes, he indicated that there would be a delay. It would be a little while, but then he indicates that he will come and he will not tarry. And that certainly comes, as we know from other scriptures, the suddenness, when it will come, when it's least expected, when we learn those verses about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It says, he will not tarry. How quick is it? I just saw somebody blink their eyes. Could you imagine that? But boy, it didn't. It was quick. It was just a moment, just a brief moment. How long did it take you to blink your eyes? Our bodies do that to keep our vision good and keep our eyes well lubricated, but it happens. It's quickly. It's in a moment. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trump shall sound. Of course, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. He will not tarry. Yes, he that said, for yet a little while, yet he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to to one that when that time comes, there will not be any opportunity then to get ready. That's why we're cautioned to be ready. Matthew 25, 13 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes." We don't know that day or hour. The years have now passed. And there will be those that we're warned that will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Things have remained the same. He's not coming." It says things will remain the same, and that's the passage where they say from the beginning of creation, and yet it says they're willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant of the destruction that came with the flood and with Noah. At the time of Noah, they had been warned. They had been told. Noah had preached for 100 years. And then it came. And so we are warned. We are warned that, yes, the years have passed, but the promise of his coming is sure. The end times are upon us. The Lord is at the door. He is coming and will make no room for further preparation. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Last night, as I was typing notes on my computer, all of a sudden the lights went out and the screen went blank. Only that which was prepared for beforehand to save was saved. The rest was lost. I was glad I had one of those computers that's making a continual backup, and it wasn't dependent upon me. In times past, those of you who have had computers, you know that when it goes out, if you haven't saved it, you're in trouble. It's gone. And you can't get it unless somebody's wiser than us to be able to figure out that maybe it's in there somewhere, somehow. But certainly, that was an example of how only that I'd made preparation for was saved. And certainly it is with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only that which we have made preparation for, putting our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing and being prepared for his coming. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? If the Lord should come today, at this moment, sometime here in the next 5 minutes, would you be ready? Would all of a sudden the screen go blank and there's nothing there? Or would it be the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Which would it be? Doom and destruction? Or would it be the glorious appearing of our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's an important verse. Verse 37. Being ready. Being ready, and here in the context of looking back and seeing the, recognizing the persecution that is there for believers to expect, and recognizing there's not to be a turning back. But now we go to verse 38. In verse 38, we see that the faithless are to be rejected. The faithless, they are rejected. Look what it says in verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." The just shall live by faith. Those that are just, those that have been made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ, shall live by faith. You're saved by faith, for by grace are you saved by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ your faith in the Lord Jesus, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he imputes to you his righteousness. Through the penalty, through the that has been paid, through your redemption, through the blood of Christ. But the just live by faith. A genuine faith in Christ is a continuing faith. A genuine faith in Christ is a continuing faith. The evidence of that genuine faith is demonstrated by living by faith in Jesus Christ. Your genuine faith in Christ is demonstrated by your living by faith in Jesus Christ. So it says, now the just shall live by faith. And then he says, but if any man draw back, here we have the apostate who is faithless. If he draws back, that is in a Greek tense that means it's an action that takes place in time. It's in a voice that means that it's of his own doing. If any man draw back, and it's what is called in the subjunctive, which means that it is of a mood of possibility and potentiality. It's an action described that may or may not occur. If any man draw back, that if he should draw back, if any man draw back, there's one who has no faith in Christ, and thus he withdraws. He turns back from. And it says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The Lord rejects the faithless. There's a rejection of those without faith. This man does not have Jesus as his high priest that we've just seen the glory of in past verses. This one cannot stand boldly before the throne of God. This one would yet be under the wrath of God. As we see in the next, and kind of an explanation in verse 39, it says, who draw back into perdition. They draw back into destruction, into perishing. We know from Revelation that only those in the Lamb's Book of Life are those that are saved. Those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no eternal security for one not trusting in Jesus Christ for his salvation. There is no eternal security for one not trusting in Jesus Christ for his salvation. This is a grave warning in the book of Hebrews. Your present faith in Jesus Christ is your only assurance of an eternity in heaven. Your present faith in Jesus Christ is your only assurance of an eternity in heaven. You know, people ask me, don't you believe in eternal security? Absolutely. But there is a grave warning that we see here in this passage. There's a grave warning that I think it's important for us to consider, and we will unless my notes eliminated when the thing went blank, We'll come back to that. We'll come back to that that particular issue, because we saw this in the sixth chapter of Hebrews as well, a warning passage that is very important for those that have a profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe not the reality of an abiding, remaining faith. In verse 39, I'm going to go on ahead to verse 39. In verse 39, we see that those of faith are saved. Those of faith are those that are saved. He says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are not of them who draw back to perdition. You know, it's interesting, as Paul was writing, I'm assuming it was Paul. I think it was Paul. We don't have the record for sure of knowing that for sure, the writer of Hebrews. But as the writer of Hebrews, was writing here, he was confident in the true Christian's perseverance. He was confident in those that he was writing to, though he was giving them warning, and warning there among them, he says, but we are not. This is something that is not of us. We're not those who draw back to perdition. It's indicating that those of faith, of a true faith, that they remain. I think of, back in Hebrews chapter 6, he indicated how he was persuaded of better things. When there was that warning chapter in 6, in the ninth verse of Hebrews 6, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. The writer here is persuaded of the keeping power of God. Paul wrote in Romans to the believers, he said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a blessed passage of Scripture. What a blessed passage of Scripture that there is nothing that can separate us. The true believer to be separated from the love of God. In 2 Timothy, the first verse, the first chapter, and the 12th verse. Paul said this to Timothy. He says, for which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And he says, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him unto the day. And I believe he's speaking unto the day of judgment. In Jude, the first and only chapter, the 24th verse, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We have one that is able to keep us from falling. So he says, we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we're of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're of them that believe. Believing is a present reality for those of faith. It was a reality of the Hebrew believers. And he's saying they are, Paul, the writer there believed that they were not of those that turn back. They were not of those that turn back. Because there was a present, their present belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to the area of an area of thought is, and I make this statement on the thought of eternal security. Believing in the past, but not believing today, puts in question yesterday's or the past faith. Probably every one of you can think of someone who made a profession of faith that appeared to be genuine, but then there is no evidence of that presently. And I think that, and I'm going to back this statement up, but just to say that again, believing yesterday but not today puts in question yesterday's faith. And I believe that the scriptures will back that statement up, because men are easily deceived. Men are easily deceived. And professions can be shallow without the depth of true faith. Professions can be shallow without the depth of true faith. The Lord gave us the parable of the sower. The Lord gave us the parable of the sower in Matthew 18. Let's go there for a moment. And go to Matthew 18. And because here's a passage of Scripture that gives us some indication of something not being genuine, where there is no real root that has taken place. That's not Matthew 18. I got it. What's that? 13, you say? Let me go back there. Thank you. When I make a mistake in my notes, I go blank. Let's see. All right, it's 13, 18. I have 18, 13. I must have dyslexia. Okay. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. That is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it, yet hath not he root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed under the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. And without getting into each aspect of that parable, there is certainly there the recognition that there are those who make profession, but there is no true abiding faith. After a period of time, it is shown to be so. I think of another in Acts chapter 8. Remember the Simon who was a sorcerer, Simon who it says, in Acts chapter 8, that he believed as he heard the scripture. It says he believed, and he was baptized. And yet, as he sees the power that the apostles have, he wants to buy, he wants to purchase that power. And Peter makes the statement in the 23rd verse. He said, "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." He says it appears that you're still bound in your sin. Now, certainly he appeared to be genuine at the moment, but I think that is why that we must recognize that there can be a false assurance. There can be a false assurance that can be damning to your soul. You have spoken to those, and I have spoken to those who, when you mention something about trusting Christ, I received the Lord as my Savior. And yet there is no evidence, there is no fruit. There is no apparent desire of spiritual things. Now we recognize that the believer, because of present sin in his life, unconfessed sin, there can be times of unfruitfulness. There can be times, and sometimes a believer can act like an unbeliever. We hate to say that, but it happens. And what we're saying here is not a taking away of what we're told as believers, that need to care daily for the sin of our lives and how we need to come and confess our sin, as in 1 John 1:9, and confess that. That is not a, where there has been an apostasy, a turning from our faith in Christ. But certainly there are those times that we have to deal with in our lives and as a part of the progress and sometimes the regression. This is not talking about someone that is backslidden, but I'm talking about one who has a false assurance because of some profession that has been made in the past. And that's why with our own children, I never told them, I never said, when they questioned their salvation, but I remember when you trusted the Lord as your Savior when you were young, certainly you are saved. They need to evaluate their salvation. They need to test. That's why in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" He said, we need to examine our faith, and that's why I continually, even to those who have made profession, say, examine your faith. You better examine your faith and make sure that is a genuine faith that you have in Christ. That's why I believe there's a grave danger in misunderstanding the biblical doctrine of eternal security. There are those that take and think they are secure because of something they have said or some action in the past that was not a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are trusting in a profession that has not come from a heart of true faith in Christ. Eternal security is only assured to those who have a genuine, present faith in Christ. We're told to examine our faith. Apostasy can be a sign of a false profession. 1 John 2:19 is a passage that I believe deals with that. When he says, "They went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There are those that have made profession that has not been of genuine faith in Christ. We can't tell. I can't look at you and say, oh yeah, she's got faith, she's got faith. Oops, he doesn't, she does, he doesn't. I can't see that. Man looks on the outward appearance, and we can be deceived. Yes, we are. We have that where we need to sometimes judge by fruit, but we cannot see the. We can't see whether the Spirit of God is residing within. We can see what, and many times, I mean, it should be evident, and it becomes evident, but we can be deceived. And that's why I believe he says here in 1 John chapter 2 that there are those that it was made known that they were not genuine when they finally left and said, I really don't trust in Christ. I have no faith in Christ. And certainly there are those that I know. I had a good friend in high school. Friend, it was a neighbor of ours. We did things together. He came to our high school Bible club. We did things together there in the Bible club. I would have said, there's a young man that's a believer. From the time that he went out on his own until his recent death, no evidence of salvation. I believe that he was one that would seem that had he been of us, he would have continued with us. But he went out from us that it might be made manifest, that it might be made evident that he was not of us. So that doesn't affect my belief in the doctrine of eternal security, because in this passage particularly, and from what we saw as well back in Hebrews chapter 6, he gives the scenario. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, if you remember that passage, it was saying, hey, there is not a leaving Christ, and there's no more sacrifice for their sin. Christ cannot be sacrificed again. And that passage in Hebrews 6 seems very clear that there's not this scenario of lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved. But we certainly don't want to have a false assurance, because as we said, that can be a very damning to one's soul to think they're saved because of words that were said, an experience that they had that is proved evident that there's not a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes on in the last part of this 39th verse, he says, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. It is a present reality. Those of faith are saved. You can rest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can rest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a glorious thing to know the Lord. It is a glorious thing to know that you are saved. There I see what's missing. It's the last conclusion of my message. That's what must have went out when the computer went blank. but really, what is there is just looking back and recognizing what we saw there in those first verses, and that is Jesus Christ is coming again. Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a surety. It is delayed, but yes, but it is coming. And to recognize those rejecting Christ, the faithless, that they are rejected, that there is no other means of salvation. They draw back to perdition, to destruction. But those that believe, those of faith, those of true faith, as he says, we are not of them who draw back, but those of faith are saved. Isn't that a blessed thing to know Christ? To know that when your faith is in Christ alone, that doesn't mean you don't sin. Doesn't mean you don't have struggles. It doesn't mean that there isn't that which the Lord's working on. The Lord's working on every one of us. But it's that faith in Christ that is imputed to you for righteousness. You're a child of God, adopted into his family, and kept not by your own strength, but kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Oh, what a blessed thing. I thank God for his keeping power. I thank God for that in my life and for that in your life. But this was a warning passage. It was a warning passage that you need to examine your faith. Don't trust in a mere profession of the past, but look at where your faith is. Is your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone? And then you see, if so, then there's results of that faith. We'll be looking at faith in the next chapter, a definition of it, and then looking at the results of that in various ones' lives. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for that wondrous confidence that we can have in you, that our lives are hidden in thee. And Lord, that in our faith in thee, we can have great confidence, a surety of the salvation of our souls. We thank you for this, and we pray, Lord, for your working in the heart of each one. And Lord, I pray that if there are any here this morning that are trusting in a profession rather than their faith in thee, that Lord, that you might deal with their hearts, that Lord, that they might come to a true knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals.